Ezekiel chapter 2 in your Bibles. And we are working through six principles, six ministry challenges for our church as we go into the fall. And a good little challenge here from Ezekiel's call in Ezekiel 1, 2, and 3. But tonight we're going to look at the third challenge, feed upon God's Word continually. Feed upon God's Word continually. I won't be here next Wednesday, and then the following Wednesday we'll do the last three ministry challenges. Let's look here in verse 9, and we will go to verse 9 to chapter 3, verse 4. And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. And there was written therein lamentations, and mourning, and woe. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, Son of man, go get thee into the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. Good little challenge on the third part, feeding upon God's Word continually. I begin with this thought. I was recently reading a 2016 Lifeway research study that concluded that Americans are very fond of the Bible. They just don't take the time to actually read it. In this Lifeway study, they did a survey of different people, got stats. It was concluded that one half of all Americans have read little or none of the Bible today. Less than one-fourth of those who have ever read a Bible have a systematic plan for reading Christian scriptures each day. One-third of Americans never pick it up on their own. Even among those who attend church in this country, less than one-half read the Bible daily. In many instances today, the only time most Americans hear from the Bible is when somebody else is reading it. And this comes from a country, a blessed country. 9 out of every 10 households, that's 87%, own a Bible. And the average household has 3 Bibles. 9 out of 10 households have a Bible, but half of Americans have only read the Bible. That blows my mind. And it was concluded that Americans seem to like the Bible, but they don't have much urgency about reading it. Many Americans today treat reading the Bible like exercise. They know it's important and helpful, but they just don't do it. 1 out of every 5 Americans have read the Bible from cover to cover in this study. And this stat was disturbing to me. Of all the people who should have know how to read the Bible, 72% of pastors only read the Bible when they're preparing a sermon. That's when I say pastors, I say the whole scope of spectrum Christendom. That means 38% read the Bible for devotions or personal study. And it's a wonder why our local churches are so powerless. I believe one of the major reasons our local churches in America today are suffering spiritually and are dead because we're too distracted and we're too busy to have a little time of personal devotion. When I say personal devotion, taking time out of your morning, taking some time out of your day, and reading your Bible, and spending time with God, in quietness, in solitude, and praying. Sure, there's a lot of busyness in churches today in America. Sometimes you see numerical growth, depending upon the economic area. Seems to have, it has the appearance of a really good worship experience, and probably is. But I know many times we are void of the Holy Spirit's power. Without that power, there's no conviction. Lives stay shallow. Lives aren't changed. They get into the root of that sin nature. The average American Christian talks about devotion and prayer, and you're not actually doing what they're talking about. I meant to bring my pawpaw's Bible down. I want to show that to you again. My grandpa's Bible is sitting in my office, and it is the most wore-out Bible I've ever seen in my life. I mean, He left me his Bible when he died, and I'm like, I can't even. I wanted to preach out of it one Sunday. I can't even preach it. The pages are so tattered. I can't even hardly read the thing. It was the first Bible he was given when he first became a pastor. And a condition of a person's Bible will tell you all you need to know about their walk with the Lord. A tattered Bible is a Bible that's worn, a Bible that's used, a Bible that's falling apart. Now, I just bought a new one at the house, so I just want you to know that. Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said, a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to somebody that isn't. A tattered Bible is an evidence of a life that's not. It's also been said, show me a dusty Bible and I'll show you a dirty life. One evidence of a true conversion to Christ is that desire of that individual to be instructed in the Word of God, to learn the believer's duties between God and man and to apply them. And I thought about the true mark of a church. The true mark of a church is not the height of its steeple or the sound of a bell. Of course, we have neither. Not what kind of pulpit you got. Not the size, how beautiful your building is. That stuff's nice and everything. The important issue is whether or not you have learned sound doctrine and if you're growing spiritually. The true mark of a strong family, though problems are still there, every family has their problems, but every strong family has a commitment to practicing the principles of the Word of God. The true mark of a strong nation, their commitment to practicing and applying the absolute of the Word of God, not man's opinion. Every person in this great country, I think I talked about my grandpa's Bible, but I guarantee most of you either have your great-grandparents' Bible or you have some old Bible in your house that's tattered and worn and of people who have been long gone to heaven years ago. And in our culture today, because our priorities are not the priorities of the Word of God, we live in this society where Christians love God because it filters into the church, because our world, I mean, I'm going to be honest with you, we go out these doors and there's so much out there striving for our attention, and so many times we as Christians, we're guilty of this. I'm guilty of this. Sometimes we love God, but sometimes we react and we live as though He does not exist. So in many people's lives, their Bibles are ornaments for the back dash of their cars, the back seat of their cars, the coffee table, or a bookshelf. When you're not reading the Word of God, this is what happens. Any church, any ministry, etc., if the Word of God and doctrine is not their focus, here's what happens. The non-essentials become, the temporary becomes more important. And, I thought about this. If arguing over little things, it seems to be the national pastime of many American churches today. If you're here tonight and you're born again Christian, that means the Word of God has to be dominant in your life. The Word of God's got to be real in your life. That means you can't believe some pages and skip over some pages. The more you read and hear teaching and apply the Bible, the more you desire to learn the Bible. And God's looking for just a group of people, and even a younger generation, that will say enough with following the priorities of this world. Enough with not following the Word of God. All through the Bible, there's a simple pattern. If you humble yourself, if you will obey His statutes, if you will keep His Word, if you will meditate on me, because here's what happens. The victory's already won. If we would just follow Psalm 1, verse 2 and 3, our lives would change. What's Psalm 1, 2 and 3 say? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Why do we have so much confusion in our world today? So much confusion in our churches today? We have no absolute standard. We've neglected the Word of God, and we've replaced it with man's word, man's opinion. If my Bible was just an ornament on a coffee table, I wouldn't be standing here today. How tattered is your Bible? Are you fellowshipping with the Father through the Word of God? And I say this. I know so many guys. I mean, and I'm an avid reader. I love reading. Okay, there's a day in my life I'm actually saying that. But yeah, I read. But you know what? I never allow all that reading to, though it's good ideas, but I always use it as a filter of the Word of God, because you have man's opinions, than the Bible. I had a professor one time tell me in seminary, I know in Bible college, he said that the scriptures shed a lot of light on the commentaries. not the other way around. So, it's been said there's two great human reasons. I read this. There's been two great human reasons. We ought to have a time of personal devotion to God, have time to read His Word and feed ourselves on His Word because of what it does to our character. Prayer and devotion is like a time exposure to God. Our souls function like photographic plates, and Christ's shining image is the light. The more we expose our lives to that white hot sun of His righteous life, the more His images burn into our character, His love, His compassion, His truth, His integrity, His humility. That's one reason. But I thought about this because it bends our will to God's will. Let me give you this quote by E. Stanley Jones. Anybody ever read anybody from E. Stanley Jones? World-renowned missionary years ago. He wrote some incredible books. E. Stanley Jones said this. He was a man of prayer and a man of devotion to God. E. Stanley Jones said, "If I throw out a boat hook from a boat and catch hold of the shore, do I pull the shore to me or do I pull myself to the shore? Prayer is not pulling God to my will, but the alignment of my will to the will of God." That's a good quote. That's one of many good stuff that man said in his life. Well, with this in mind, we're looking at 6 minute ministry challenges. Let's review. We've looked at our summer series is a challenge to help and equip us called a ministry challenge. Six challenges from Ezekiel's call. I believe every born-again believer in Christ is called by God to serve a local body of believers and serve in a calling that embraces their talents as well as spiritual gifts. Ministry is not something reserved for pastors or missionaries. It's for each and every person in the local church. However, many born-again believers choose not to serve in the church's ministry. Why? Ministry is hard. Ministry challenges you. Ministry gets you out of your comfort zone. Ministry requires commitment and focus. Ministry requires teamwork. Every person doing their part, and problems present themselves because we're all sinful people and we have a real live devil to fight. Now, on the other hand, many believers have served faithful in ministry, but have quit due to the challenge of it all. Maybe burnout, maybe distractions got in the way, maybe got hurt, their comfort zone was challenged. They made excuses, something happened. I believe each and every one of us have a desire, or should have a desire, and have a part serving, but serve wisely. Don't serve too much to where you're neglecting the Word of God and preaching, and don't serve too less. There's a balance, because Christian life is all about balance. In ministry, the going is going to get tough. Several of you are going to start serving Awana in the fall. Some Wednesday nights are going to be tough. Some of us serving a Good News Club, and it'll get tough at times. Ministry, when you're serving the people and you're trying to get the Word of God to people, it will be tough. The devil's going to throw blockades in your way. But understand this to navigate it all. We're looking at six principles. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the idea of surrender to the Lord's control. And we looked at that in chapter 1. And Ezekiel saw the glory of God appear to him. They were in captivity, and the cherub, the cherubim and the chariot and Jesus sitting on the throne. The glory of God he saw. Isaiah saw it a little differently. Jeremiah saw it a little differently. And, you know, and I get kind of tickled because all these prophets got these grandiose visions of the glory of God in written scripture, and Jesus comes to the disciples and just says, "Follow me." And I could picture the disciples going, "Hey, I mean, you know, Ezekiel got this big chair." I'm kidding around. That's just something that just always kind of cracks me up. But in chapter 2, verse 1 and 8, last week we saw how the remember your calling. If we're going to make it through the ministry, we've got to surrender to God's control in our life. All right? Secondly, we've got to remember our calling. Tonight, we're going to look at feeding upon God's Word continually. Then, the next one's going to be understand there's no guarantees in ministry. Then, we've got to allow God to work through us in the ministry because ministry has its bitter moments. And then, we have to be responsible, faithful watchmen. And six good principles, challenges from these three chapters. So, with this in mind, we begin in verse 8 as to kind of lead into verse 9. It says, the last phrase says, "Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee." Here's a good thought. Are we eating what God gives us, or are we eating what others give us? There's a difference there, spiritually speaking. For Ezekiel, spiritually, eating conveys the idea of receiving into the heart. Thus, God's words were to become a part of his everyday life. The symbolic act which Ezekiel obediently performed signified his acceptance of the commission given to him. Whenever we're ministering to people, here's the challenge tonight. Whenever we're ministering to people, we have to be careful not to neglect the feeding upon the Word of God. Question comes to mind is, did Ezekiel really literally eat this scroll? Because this is what the roll looked like. All right, that's an example of what the scroll looked like. Did he literally physically eat it? That's a good question. Some people think he did. Some people think it's an illustration. I'm not going to debate it. It's not going to affect my salvation anyway. But we look at the Hebrew word for eat, akal. It has several contexts to that word, and it means the meaning of this word means to consume. In this context and in this situation, I believe from studying, it conveys the idea of consuming the Word of God and assimilating it in obedience and worship. The picture here is drawn for us with the illustration and analogy of actually eating a meal. For after all, the Word of God is our spiritual food as believers. With this picture in mind, let's look at five aspects in these six verses. Examine just how important it is for us as believers seeking to minister effectively. We must feed upon God's Word continually. So let's look at the first part. Number one, let's look at the preparation of spiritual food. Let's look at the preparation of spiritual food. There in verse 9 and verse 10. God just said to Ezekiel, he's appeared to Ezekiel. I really believe in the pre-incarnate form of Jesus Christ on a fiery chariot. I mean, chapter 1 was just amazing when we looked at it a couple weeks ago. He appears to him and he surrenders to his control. Then he calls him. He gives him a calling. And we looked at the call narrative last week from verses 1 to 8. Then he says, Ezekiel, now open your mouth and eat what I give you. And when I looked, Ezekiel's saying, when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me. As if I really believe that Jesus on that fiery chariot handed him a scroll. It's the same image the Apostle John had on Patmos in Revelation chapter 10. Jesus hands him a scroll. Same imagery. Hands him that roll of a book was therein, and he spread it before me. So note this. Note the spreading out of the scroll. Because when you would, in that culture, in that time, you would lay a scroll. They didn't have a Bible like we got today. They would have the Word of God on a scroll, and they would roll it out. And it was all, many times it was just one-sided. And they would read, and understand Hebrew, you read from right to left, not left to right. Completely different culture in how they read. And so, the cultural context there, and this scroll was written on skins sewed together, long strips of papyrus. And it was spread out. Why was it spread out? So Ezekiel could examine the content and nature of it. Read it. The message that God wanted him to give his people there in Babylon. The word spread there. It's an interesting word. He spread. It said he spread it before me. That word spread, that it has three meanings. It was used in Scripture, the spreading of the wings of the cherubim, which in the context, the fiery chariots and the cherubim will appear to Ezekiel in this context. It also means the net that God spreads over his backslidden people. And it also means the spreading of one's palms before God in prayer. Just like that, palms in prayer. Or if you're face down, palms are out. I like to picture the Word of God. God-inspired message to Ezekiel, spread out before him like a banquet is spread out before a meal. All right, think about Thanksgiving Day or some big family meal you're going to, and you're sitting there and you're hungry. You're really hungry, and you're smelling it being cooked and it's being prepared. And you see him set the big table with all the food and the fixings and everything like that. It's like a meal's being spread out to you. And at that point, you're completely hungry. You almost faint, you're so hungry. I thought about that imagery there. I thought about the Word of God. Are we hungry for the Word of God to want to spread out before us? We can't wait to get and dig in that thing, man. Notice also the appearance of the scroll. He says this, "It was spread out before me," verse 10, "and it was written within and without." Remember I said about this scroll, it was only written on one side in their culture and in today's scrolls. But he found that there was so much God wanted to say, it was written on one side of the scroll, and he flipped it over, and it was on the other side of the scroll, within and without. It may be that the contents of this scroll treated the truths both manifest and of a more concealed nature. I don't know, but I know God had a lot to say. But notice the contents of the scroll. Notice the contents of this scroll. "And there was written..." So he spread it before him so he could examine it. And he noticed it was written on one side and the other. And he starts to read it, and it's filled with lamentations and mourning and woe. The Word of God to Ezekiel was going to be full of lamentation, mourning, and woe. The word lamentation, that is a poem chanted or sung during the mourning rites of prophetic judgment, or it's a chief funeral ceremony. You have lamenters. They chanted a poem, a lament. The book of Lamentations was Jeremiah chanting lamentations and sadness as he's surveying the ruins of Jerusalem, telling God, in effect, your judgment's come and life really stinks right now. The word mourning, that means a rumbling, a growling, a moaning, a low sound. Characteristic of the moaning of a dove or the growling of a lion over its prey. Sometimes the idea of this word is meditating on the Word of God, reading out half loud in the process of meditation. The word woe means lamenting and wailing. So this inspired Word of God was filled with lamentation and mourning and woe. No happiness here. Sometimes there's parts of the Bible that we don't like to hear. Sometimes it's judgment. Sometimes it makes us sad. Sometimes it gives us burden. Sometimes it's negative. I wish I could stand up here and say the whole Bible's positive. The one part that I like is positive. Jesus Christ died for me on the cross, ascended, resurrected and ascended, and He's coming back. That's the positives. The negatives are in there. We're sinners. This world's crazy. But this scroll did not have any good news written on it. I personally believe, by studying this, perhaps it contained the messages. If you read Ezekiel chapter 4 all the way to Ezekiel chapter 32 and God's judgment on Israel and on the Gentile nations through those chapters, I personally think it was written on this scroll. Because Ezekiel had to feed on the Word of God before he presented the message to those people. The Word of God here further revealed the extent of Israel's hardened condition. After chapter 33, it's more hopeful in character in Ezekiel. But that's the preparation of it. So let's take this analogy a little farther in chapter 3, verse 1, the instruction concerning spiritual food. Here's the instruction. Look at verse 1. "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll and go speak into the house of Israel." Two things he asked him to do. There's input and there's output. Here's the input. Eat what you find. Here's the analogy, the illustration, a banquet spread out on a feast or something, and you're wanting to eat it and you're instructed on what to eat and how to eat it. Or sometimes you wait for the man of the house's blessing before you tear into it or something like that. Here's the instruction before he consumes the spiritual food. The input, eat what you find. Eat that you find. The scrolls now presented to Ezekiel for his assimilation. Eat the book. Be thoroughly possessed with its contents. I really believe that's what that means. Eat the book. Be thoroughly possessed with its contents. The Word of God is meant specifically to be the message committed to Ezekiel. Understand this. No true prophet of God throughout Scripture, they never chose their own message. No preacher today chooses their own message. Any real preacher, they preach what God lays on their heart through the feeding of the Word of God. He always followed a course of action that was given to him by God in the private time of his Bible reading. Thus, the message had to be received and assimilated by Ezekiel, for he who gives forth of the Word of God has got to feed on himself. If we're doing ministry, we've got to feed upon the Word of God first, then put output. The input, then the output. Then after you eat what you find, he says, speak into the house of Israel. Input always comes before output. God's command to Ezekiel, eat, then speak. Because you can't talk with your mouth full. I just thought about that. God had spoken loudly in Israel's shameful defeat and captivity, but now the Jews are still leaning on empty promises given by some false prophets there in Babylon. Jeremiah 29 points that out. Even before the nation of Israel fell, before Jerusalem fell, Jeremiah warned them, don't listen to those false prophets. They're going to try to lead you astray, even in captivity. But neither leaders of the common people would obey. Now, I said this last week, don't be naive and think that as soon as they got over to captivity, they immediately repented of their sins and said, hey, we get it, God. They did not. Many of them were so hardened, they went into captivity. That's what Ezekiel's ministry was, to preach to them while in captivity through the Word of God. It was preserved for generations in captivity, and they read Ezekiel, and they remembered their captivity. That was Ezekiel's ministry, to preach to these captives and their hardened hearts. So, I read this quote today. This is interesting. The human heart would rather hear lies that bring comfort than truths that bring conviction and cleansing. Why do we have problems in our society today? Because we're not hard on sin anymore. Because the human heart would rather hear lies that bring comfort than truths that bring conviction and cleansing. What the people needed more than anything else then and now was to hear the Word of God. You've got to be filled with the Word of God, and you've got to own it before you're able to give out the Word of God. Let's move on. He prepares it, instructs it concerning spiritual food. Listen to number three. Now we see the consumption of spiritual food. The consumption of it. Look at verse 2. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. He didn't eat it. God caused him to eat that roll. And he said to me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. I must be opened up. Notice this. It was impossible for Ezekiel to be filled with the Word of God on his own. The Holy Spirit had to work through the pages of His Word to convict the heart. That's why he had to open his mouth and let God fill it. The idea here is being open, meditating. Psalm 40 verse 6 has a brilliant metaphor in the original Hebrew text. Psalm 40 verse 6. It graphically teaches the necessity of listening. The phrase in Psalm 40, verse 6, mine ears hast thou opened. It literally says in the original language, ears you have dug for me. And much to our loss, the English translation does not preserve this metaphor. Nevertheless, the Hebrew verb retains that nugget, dug. That suggests, apart from God's work, the human head without any ears. A blockhead. Eyes, nose, and mouth, but no ears. The remarkable metaphor there, ears have you dug for me, that occurs in the context of a busy religious performance which is deaf to the voice of God. Now think about that for a second. How many of our church services each week are busy religious performances and our hearts are far, far away from God because we're not listening to His Spirit? Thus you must go before God and say, God, dig me some ears. Let me listen to you. Allow me to listen to you. I'm trying to be open. The problem was that the psalmist's religious colleagues had read about how to do the rituals of sacrifice but missed the message. God had spoken, but they did not hear. So what does God do in the metaphor? He takes a pick and a shovel and he mines to the sides of your head. He makes openings through which his word can come into your mind and your heart. The result, the hearer responds in Psalm 47 and 8, "Lo, I come." The words of Scripture are not merely to be read. Anybody can read Scripture, but you got to really hear it. God, open my ears so that I can hear Your Word. Hear You speak to me through the Word. Open Your mouth and You feed me. That's the idea. We've got to read God's Word. But reading God's Word on its own just makes us intellectuals. We've got to pray He blasts through our thick blockheads, our stubbornness, so we can truly hear His Word. Being open, yielding every part of our ambition, personality, relationship under the control of the Holy Spirit. So I do the opening up, and He does the filling up. It results in revival. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Psalm 19, verse 7. It results in wisdom. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Psalm 19, 7. Oh, how I love Thy law! It is my meditation all the day. For Thou through Thy commandments, has made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. Psalm 119, 97 and 98. It results in our faith being increased. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10, 17. Notice what Moses said to Israel in Deuteronomy 32, 46 and 47. Set your hearts into the words I testify unto you this day. You shall command your children to observe and do the words of this law. It is your life. It is your very life. Spiritual food. We cannot live on this earth physically without food. We have to have nourishment. Spiritually, if a believer does not have proper nourishment, he's dead. And the Holy Spirit can't work in his life. He's saying the words of God are not just idle words. They are your life. So this symbol of eating marks that the words were not Ezekiel's own words, because he had to say that because his message to Israel in captivity from chapter 4 to chapter 33 were not his words. It was the Lord's word speaking through him. When we're doing ministry, we are all empty and broken vessels. We're all broken because of our sin. We all have our shortcomings. We all have our hang-ups. And it is just a privilege that the Lord uses each and every one of us and speaks through us so we can minister to people and see people saved. It's a collective effort. It's the Lord working through us. He does the filling up. We just open our mouths. I like it. Because if it's my own word, if it's your own word, that results in our opinion. And nobody ever got saved. Nobody ever got a changed life over man's opinion. It's the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit working through His Word. Therefore, we must pray. We must be before the Lord. Let's move on. So He consumes it. And by the way, that consumption was His obedience to His commission that we talked about last week, His calling. But let's look at number 4, the digestion of spiritual food. First of all, I see in verse 3, they were sweet. It was sweet as honey. Honey for sweetness. Sweet in the mouth. When you taste the Word of God, when he eats the scroll, when he assimilates the Word of God into his life and his heart before he preaches it to these people, it tasted sweet like honey. Psalm 19, verse 10, more to be desired than gold. Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and a honeycomb. Psalm 119, 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I heard once that back in that day in Jewish communities, they would practice that verse with young kids and talk about teach them how important the Word of God was, sweet to your mouth, but by putting honey on their desk and letting them lick the honey off their desk to teach them that the Word of God is just as sweet as that honey. Now in America, we can't eat honey till we're 2 or 1. I can't remember. But that's a good thought. It's sweet to yield to the Word of God. But I thought about this as well. In verse 14, we're going to talk about this in a few weeks. It was bitter in his belly. It's sweet when you taste the Word of God, but when it goes down, man, you start to digest it. It gets kind of bitter. We will find later he tasted bitterness. We find that the Apostle John tasted the same thing in Revelation 10, 8 and 11. It is a great honor to be a spokesman for the Lord. But we also must be able to handle the bitter and the sweet, because the ministry is like an emotional roller coaster at times. And that's not just the pastor or the missionary. That's for the common people. It's emotional roller coaster because we have defeats. We have victories. We're not guaranteed things. The truths from God are pleasant to the taste. And that's what we fall back on. But it should always bring heaviness of heart to the child of God, knowing that the people that we minister to, apart from Jesus Christ, are bound for a devil's hell. That should compel us. That should burden us. The truths from God may be pleasant to the taste, but they're bitter when you digest it, because what does the Word of God do when it gets down into your heart and your soul and your belly? It convicts us. It convicts us. It speaks of judgment. The revelation of God's judgment, when you reflect on it, it should always bring heaviness of heart to a child of God. The bitterness that accompanied it denotes that Ezekiel's commission, his calling, would bring with it much sorrow. However, when he ate this roll, the action signified his obedience to his call. Through the message he was to give the Lord, from the Lord, would be bitter and painful. But he had the joy and the sweetness of knowing he was a channel of God's revelation to man. No matter how painful ministry gets, no matter how painful the labor, there is satisfaction in finding and doing the will of God and realizing service and fellowship with the living God. So let's look at number 5. We've looked at the preparation, the instruction, the consumption, and the digestion of spiritual food. Picturing the analogy of a meal, it's prepared, you're instructed, you consume it, it's digesting. Now let's look at the ramification of spiritual food. What does it do in your life? Look at verse 4. And he said unto me, Son of man, go get thee into the house of Israel and speak with my words unto them. I see this. There's a refocusing of perspective. Had Ezekiel heard the description of the hardness of his people before he saw the glory of God, he probably would not have done it. He would have had a difficult time accepting the call. But he saw the glorious throne of the sovereign God and he was in control. You look at it in Jeremiah's life, you look at it in Ezekiel's life, you look at it in Isaiah's life. I can go on and on through Scripture. Once they see the glory of God, Moses with the burning bush, once they see it, he knew that he had all the help he needed, regardless of how hard the call is. The only motivation that never fails is doing what you do for the Lord. Not for me, not for the church, but what you doing it, are you doing it for the glory of God? Are you doing it for Jesus Christ? That's the only thing that matters. That should be the only thing that motivates us. If we all make a conscious effort this fall, whenever we do ministry, that what we're doing, even on the hard nights, on the good nights, regardless, if we're doing it for the glory of God, if we keep that mindset, our feelings won't be hurt. There'll be more unity. There's just a lot of blessings when we have that motivation, that proper motivation. Because what happens is, if you're doing it for the pastor, if you're doing it for the church, if you're doing it for somebody else, those are wrong motives. Those are wrong motivations. And as soon as the feelings are hurt, because we all have feelings, we all are people. So once that happens, we're down for the count. So that's interesting there. There's a refocusing of perspective when we feast on the Word of God each and every day. I know in my life, we all have thought lives. We all have millions of negative thoughts that come through our brains each and every day. We can't help it. There's a negative world out there. But are those thoughts making you captive, or are you capturing those thoughts? And when we feed on the Word of God, there's a refocusing of perspective. The Word of God always gives a fresh perspective that this world does not give. Remember what I talked about on Sunday in Ecclesiastes and how he was looking at the oppressors, but then he refocused his brain. There's on a godly perspective, a biblical lens. And the question was, what lenses are we focusing on? How about this? There's a strengthening of confidence. Verse 4 was the prophet's commission. Get thee to the house of Israel. He repeats, speak my words unto them. Back from verse 1 of chapter 3. He would declare God's word as a messenger, from verse 4 to verse 10. A sufferer, verse 10 to verse 15. A watchman, verse 16 and 21. And a sign, verse 22 and 27. Three elements are involved between verse 4 and verse 9. Speaking, receiving the message, and obeying. Go and speak my words. That's all our calls to do. Go and speak his words. Ezekiel was the messenger. The people of Israel were the audience, and the word of God was the message to be delivered. The prophet wasn't allowed to send a substitute messenger, nor was he permitted to alter his message and go to a different audience. One of the New Testament words for preaching means to proclaim as a herald. In ancient days, rulers would send out royal heralds to convey their messages to the people, and he was obligated to deliver the message just as he received it. So if Ezekiel wanted to be a faithful herald of the gospel, or of the word, every part of God's commission had to be obeyed. He had to have confidence. To do it faithfully, you've got to have confidence in the message you're presenting. That's why it's so important to learn doctrine. I know every year I try to go back through Bible doctrines in my own personal study because it gives me the confidence to know that what I believe is true, and I know what I believe and why I believe it, and I get the confidence to the work on Him, to look toward Him and do that. And also, there's also a filling up of power. That goes back to prayer and yielding to the Holy Spirit. God is assuring Ezekiel that he will be with him as he's chewing on the Word of God and the message he was to bring. If we don't have his power, we're nothing. So looking at this preparation, this instruction, this consumption, this digestion, and ramifications of the spiritual food of the Word of God, let's apply it with one principle tonight. As it relates to our ministry challenge, continually feed upon the Word of God. Here is the principle I want to point out to you, tying this all together. Here's the application. Our output is determined by the quality of our input. Think about that for a second. Our output is determined by the quality of our input. If you're teaching in our church, ministering in our church, whatever it is you're doing in our church, serving the Lord, it must come from the heart. You've got to speak from within the depths of your heart. It has to come from your heart or it's not authentic because people know when you're faking. We can have every awesome thing and every advantage a church has to offer, but if we're not authentic, people will see through that and it will produce shallowness. Ezekiel had to own the message before he gave the message. So how are you guarding your heart? Proverbs 4:23. What are you putting in your heart? What you put in will come out in output. Think about this. Back to the food analogy. If we eat junk food all the time, our performance is bad. We're tired all the time. If we eat healthy food, it comes out good. Problem is, the healthy food don't taste that good. But the more you feed upon the Word of God and apply it to your life, allowing God to work in your heart, the more effective you can be for Him and witness in this world. You're able to speak with confidence. Nothing's able to deter you. You're trusting the power of the Word of God rather than any word or opinion or manipulation of man. Conclusion. One thing certain, feeding upon the Word of God each and every day is a matter of personal discipline. The reason many people never have an effective devotional life is that they never plan for it. You got to plan for it. Just like you plan to come to church on Sunday. You know Sunday morning is a Saturday night decision. Do you know that? And just like getting up in the morning and starting your day off in the Bible is a decision you make before you go to bed that night. We have to plan it. Many people don't know what the Bible says. They've never taken the time to find out and dig. They don't pray because they don't set aside the time. Their character never rises to that of Christ because they don't expose their lives to His light. Their will stay crooked because they don't tie their will into His will. So how will we respond? Will we be challenged tonight? Our third challenge, are we going to feed continually upon God's Word? Continually feed upon God's Word. And that's the challenge for tonight. So with that in mind, let's look at our prayer list this evening.